You ever feel tired, weak, and worn? We're thankful that God takes our hand and leads us where we need to go. John 15, if you would turn there this morning, John 15. Last Sunday, we looked at what discipleship looks like through the eyes of Peter. And God used Peter, developed him into a tremendous follower of Christ, not just while he was here on the earth, but after the resurrection, transformed Peter into this amazing follower of Christ and used him in many ways until God called him home. He held him by the hand and led him day by day. We're going to look this morning at discipleship through the eyes of John. John was another one of the faithful disciples of Christ. There were the 11 that were faithful, but of those 11, there were three that were very, very close to Christ. The inner circle, we would call them Peter, James, and John, his brother, the sons of Zebedee. There's a tremendous statement about John, mentioned at least five, maybe six times in the scripture, where John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Which kind of isn't fair when you think about the fact that he was the one that was dubbed the one that Jesus loved. Because Jesus loved them all, didn't he? But John had that moniker, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which we might think of, well, Jesus loved him a little bit more special. But here's the catch to that little phrase. That phrase is only used in the Gospel of John, which is a moniker that John put upon himself. And he didn't do it, I don't believe, to say, listen, he loves me more than he loves you. But John wanted everybody to know, listen, I am the one that Jesus loves. I don't know why he loves me, but Jesus loves me. And I need you to know that I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. And if you're saved, you're the disciple whom Jesus loves. Because he loves us all. The famed theologian Karl Barth, German philosopher, once was asked after many, many years of theology and studies and preaching and teaching. And somebody once asked him near the end of his life, they said, what is the greatest spiritual truth in your mind? He stopped and he thought for a minute and he said, the greatest truth that I can ever come up with theologically is this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What a great truth. Why he loves us, we'll never fully understand it, but he loves us. And John shows us through his life and his ministry what it means to be a disciple of Christ. A little different than Peter did. He was not more faithful or less faithful. He was faithful. They were both faithful. They were both walking with God. But we saw the way that God used Peter last week through the expeditions of fishing and what he wanted to teach him about faith and following him. But we're going to see a different aspect from John's life. John had the privilege of writing five books of the Bible. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. So he had an opportunity to write a lot of the New Testament that we have today. Peter wrote some, Paul wrote some, others wrote some, but John had a good part of writing the words of God. And one of the things that we find through John's gospel and through John's epistles, and even in the New Testament book of Revelation, we find John saying some of the same things over and over again. One of the things he says is in John 15, and he says this, because John reminds us that a disciple, not a believer, not just I'm saved, but if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a disciple has an intimate relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. He says this, I am the vine. This is God talking. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and Lord, this is just a very simple, basic text of Scripture. But Lord, this one is so very vital and important to the Christian walk. It helps us to understand discipleship. at least as John saw it, and I pray it's as we see it today. So, Lord, our goal is to become a disciple of Christ. I would hope and trust that everyone in this room is saved and going to heaven, but that doesn't make us a disciple. That just brings us into the family. A disciple is one who's faithfully, habitually, consistently walking with you. So teach us, Lord, through this passage and others, what it means to be a good disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In John 15, we're given this great text that talks about the vine and the branches. And he reminds us there that I am the vine, Jesus is the vine, my Father is the gardener. And he says, every branch in me, every believer, everyone that has come into the vine, that has become part of the vine, because we can't be saved unless we're part of the vine. We have to have our roots tapped into the true root, to the true vine, Jesus Christ. And he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, over habitual, continual lifestyle of not bearing fruit, he taketh away. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, he prunes it. Why? Because I don't like pruning. When God prunes my life, I don't particularly enjoy it. Because when he prunes me or he prunes you, it means he's going to take away things that we thought were good. But he prunes us. He takes things away. Why does he do that? So that we may bring forth, he says, more fruit. Every good gardener prunes what they planted. Then he says in verse 3, an important verse, don't miss this. Now ye are pruned, purged. King James has it clean. Same idea. Now you are purged or pruned through the what? Which is the Bible, which I have spoken unto you. One of the things that John says, that if you and I want to be a disciple of Christ, if you and I want to follow him and allow God to change us into not just being a Christian who's heading to heaven when I die, but to a disciple, one who is faithful, one who God looks at as kind of like his inner circle, the ones who are serious about following God, he says you and I need to be pruned or purged or clean through the Word. We talked about this a lot in Sunday school, that you and I, the only way you and I can be a full disciple of Jesus Christ is if you and I spend much time in this book. We cannot be a disciple if we're not spending much time with God in his Word, because he can't teach me. I can't really fully grow in my understanding of God. He's not going to prune me like he should if I'm not in this book. But if I'm in the Word of God, if I'm abiding in him, and abiding in him speaks about fellowshipping with him, he says this, abide in me and I in you, as the branch possibly won't bear fruit of itself. No, it says a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Again, he reminds us, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, without abiding in me, you can do nothing. So he's telling us we need to stay clean. We need to let God purge us and take away things in our lives that, I'll stop moving my hands. Stop pruning, or he will prune us and take away things that aren't pleasing in his sight. He purges us. But he says we need to abide in him. Spend time in fellowship with him. Allow the Spirit of God to control our lives. And he says when we do that, we will bring forth not just fruit, more fruit, much fruit. There's an interesting thing about fruit. God never commands us in the Scripture. I'm going to have to move this somewhere else. God never commands us in Scripture to... bear fruit. He commands me to abide in the vine. Because I can't bear fruit. the Holy Spirit of God produces fruit in my life as I abide in Jesus Christ. I can't bear fruit. It's impossible for me to bear fruit. Think about this. Today, if you get a chance, today, go home and create an orange. I can't create an orange. Like I could grow an orange tree eventually. But we can't produce fruit. And spiritually, I can't produce fruit. I can only abide in Christ. I can only have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I can only fellowship with Jesus Christ. And as I fellowship with Jesus Christ, by spending time in this book, by spending time in prayer, by listening to the Spirit of God, by doing what He tells me to do, as I abide in Him, as I stay clean, as I stay close, something supernatural happens. Fruit, spiritual fruit pops out. It's a work of God. And it reminds us there, verse 6, if a man abide not in me habitually, he's cast forth as a branch and withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Notice that it results in joy. We're going to see that later in 1 John. There's an interesting thing that you and I, when we fellowship with God, when we spend time in the Word, when we spend time fellowshiping with other believers, when we spend time studying the Word of God corporately, when we spend time doing what God wants us to do, we produce fruit. We don't. He does through us. It's a supernatural thing. This whole Christian walk is supernatural. You and I got saved by a supernatural miracle of the work of God. And He began a good work in us, and He promises that since He began a good work in us, He's going to continue to do something till the day we die. That's what we're studying in Sunday school. The Holy Spirit's work in our lives. He wants to continue to work in our lives. But He does that as I abide in the vine. And so as I abide in the vine, as I spend time with Him, here's my problem. The easiest person to fool, it's not you. It's me. The easiest person for you to fool is yourself. We can think we're in fellowship with God when we're not. In fact, go if you would to 1 John chapter 1, because another book that John wrote was the book of 1 John. And the book of 1 John ties in well with the Gospel of John. So 1 John chapter 1, he says this. That which we have from the beginning, or that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So now John's not bragging. But John is saying, listen, let me tell you a little bit about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and I saw Him with my eyes, and I heard Him with my ears. I touched Him. I enjoyed the presence of God in a tremendous way. Think about some famous people that you would love to meet if you could. Now, we all would have loved to have met Jesus Christ in the flesh, but there's a couple great saints that I'm going to get to fellowship with all for eternity, but I'm never probably going to ever meet them this side of heaven. But two of my favorites that have taught me so much through the years are Warren Wiersbe and Chuck Swindoll. I have sat at their feet through their books, through their messages, and they have taught me in incredible ways. And I'd love to be able to sit down and talk with them, but that's not going to happen this side of heaven. But the other side, I'm going to get to meet them. John said this, I got to meet Jesus Christ. I had an incredible privilege of being the disciple whom Jesus loved. I sat next to Him. In fact, I laid on Him at dinner at times. I enjoyed fellowship. We had an intimate relationship with God. And He said, let me tell you a little bit more about Him. And by the way, I'm not bragging. What I want to tell you is that I had this intense relationship with him. But you can have the same exact one. And he says this, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. So he said, I had this great privilege of spending time with Jesus Christ, of fellowshiping with him, of living in harmony with Jesus Christ for the 3 years that he was ministering here on the earth. But he said, you know what? You can have the same thing. It's a little different because you can't see him. You're not going to hear him audibly. You're not going to be able to touch him physically. But as we saw in Sunday school, the Spirit of Christ lives inside of me. And I have that same relationship that John had, a little different, but it's the same thing. And he said, when you are in fellowship with God, when you have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and you live in unbroken fellowship with God, it results in joy. Now, it doesn't result in happiness all the time. What are we just saying? Precious Lord, take my hand. When there's three things, you know, our life is drear and things aren't good and there's problems in life. Lord, please hold my hand. And I can have joy when things aren't going so well physically, when things aren't going so well emotionally, when things aren't going so well practically. You get laid off this week, you can still have joy in the Lord. You have a health problem, the doctor says, I've got some bad news. It's not going to be pleasant, but there can be joy that my relationship with God is not broken. Everything is good. Everything is right between me and God. And he says it results in joy. Verse number 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say that we're in unbroken fellowship with God, and yet we walk in darkness, we're lying. We're not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us, continually cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So a disciple has intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. But we also should have unbroken fellowship with God. Not that we will never sin, but that when we do sin, we feel the fact that we've broken that fellowship and we quickly want to get back into fellowship with God. David, man after God's own heart, David walked faithfully with God. We don't know why, but there was a point in his life when he was out doing something he shouldn't have done and he sinned with Bathsheba. And when he sinned with Bathsheba, immediately the fellowship with God was broken. And he felt it, he knew it. But he pursued his sin. And for 9 months, David and Bathsheba would go to church. They would go to the temple. They would give their tithe. They would sacrifice. They would do what they were supposed to do. They would follow through on everything that a Christian was supposed to do in that day. And many people had no clue what was going on. Some did. But the only person David really fooled was himself. He went through the motions, but when God finally arrested him and said, David, I'm not going to put up with this any longer. David came to himself and he came to God and he said, God, please forgive me for what I did. I've sinned against a lot of people. I killed somebody. But he said this, against thee only have I sinned. This is my greatest fault. My greatest fault was not in killing Uriah. My greatest fault was in disobeying you. And the fellowship was broken. And he understood he had to get to the point where he confessed his sin with a desire to forsake his sin. And then he asked this of God. He said, God, please restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. See, for a year, David lived. He smiled. People asked him, how you doing? I'm doing great. I'm excited about God. I'm excited about worshiping. And he put on an act for a year almost. But in the darkness of his heart, he was miserable. He knew he wasn't walking with God. There was no joy. There was darkness. There was frustration. There was grief. And he said, I felt like I was becoming an old man before my time. And then he got right with God, and God forgave him. And he went back to serving God again. And God's willing to take our sin and push it behind us and move forward if we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess means to agree with God about what he said our sin is. It's not, oh God, I think I messed up. No, God, what I did was an offense to you. And I don't want to ever do that again. Proverbs 28:13, he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. Confession is not, I'm sorry. It's easy to say, it's not even easy to say I'm sorry. It's hard to say I'm sorry, but it's easier to say I'm sorry than to truly confess our sin. It's easy to go before God and say, God, I'm sorry for what I did. Please forgive me. And not mean it. He's not going to forgive that type of confession. Confession is coming before God and recognizing what I did offended you, and I don't ever want to do that again. Please, on the basis of your death, burial, and resurrection, please forgive me. And he tells us there in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. When we walk in darkness, we're doing things that are out of character with God, out of character with a Christian. And we cannot do that. So a disciple strives for unbroken fellowship with Jesus. But go to chapter 2, verse 7. He says this. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment write I unto you. Which thing is true in him and in you? Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, he that says he is in fellowship with God and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And there is not occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And so John is talking to the believers there, and he's saying, listen, there were some factions and problems in the churches even early on. And he said, we need to get along. We need to love one another. And if you read the book of 1 John, over and over again, you'll hear a constant theme of love one another, love one another, love one another. Because that's what disciples of Christ do. We strive to love one another. He said, but some people are hard to love. And Jesus says, I know, I died for you. You are hard to love. Every one of us is hard to love. But God said, I'm willing to do it, and I want you to do what I did for others. And he said, if you walk in darkness, you're not going to love others, your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have to love them. And John, his whole life in ministry, he understood love so well that became a constant theme, not just as he wrote scripture, but as he lived his life. Let me give you a quote from Jerome, one of the early church fathers. And he said this. Jerome said, when John was an old man in Ephesus, he had to be carried to the church in the arms of his disciples. At the meeting, he was accustomed to say no more than this, little children, love one another. After a time, the disciples wearied at hearing the same words and asked, "Master, why do you always say this?" "It is the Lord's command," was his reply. "And if this alone be done, it is enough." See, John understood a principle. He said, when believers love one another based upon what Christ has done for us, everything else seems to fall in place. But when we don't love, there's a problem. Because that's an indication that something's not right between me and my Father in heaven. So I don't know that I fully agree with that. Well, it goes back to the fruit bearing. You and I cannot bear fruit. We abide in the vine. You will bear fruit. So too, as you abide in the vine, as you spend time in fellowship with Jesus Christ, as your walk with God is good, you will love one another. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that the Spirit of God does in us and through us. Which is good because you and I don't have to say, all right, I'm going to choose to love so-and-so and so-and-so. God does it as we walk in fellowship. We try to overlook the faults of others, which is good because people need to overlook your faults and my faults. But we're all part of the body of Christ. We're all part of the family of God. And so John understood what it meant to have this tremendous, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He strived to live unbroken fellowship. Is that where you and I are at? Is my goal in life to live every day without ever breaking fellowship with God? Or is that really not that big a deal to us? Do we just know, hey, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. It really doesn't matter how I live each day through the week. And I will try to go to church. And I'll try to once in a while read my Bible. And I'll try to be a very decent human being. But unbroken fellowship with God is not what I'm striving for. That's not on my priority list. You'll never fully understand the joy of what it means to live this side of heaven. You'll never understand what the Christian life is intended to be. Unless that's your goal. Unbroken fellowship with God, an intimate relationship with God. My best friend is my wife. I love spending time with my wife. And yet, every once in a while, there is at times the fellowship is broken. Tension, right? Because we're human beings. And when you do that, hopefully you're both longing for that moment when one or both apologizes and fellowship is back to normal, restored. In a marriage, that's what it's intended to be, unbroken fellowship, intimate relationship, where you can talk about anything, you just enjoy the fellowship with one another, have that tremendous presence with each other. That's what marriage is supposed to be. And marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. It's a picture of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And anytime there's tension between me and God, it's never his fault. I've done something wrong. I've broken fellowship with him. He's perfect. He can't. So if I want that back, if I want to have that time of that intimate relationship with God, I need to be willing to confess my sin. Sometimes I'm not even sure what caused it. Go before God and say, God, something's not right. I've lost my joy. I don't know where I lost it, but it's been a while and I need it back. Show me what it is. And if you're serious, God will show you. Husbands, if you're ever there and say, I'm not sure what I did, please go ask your wife. She'll tell you. Because it's probably your fault. Not always, but we understand when we break fellowship, there's tension. I heard that. But God doesn't want tension. He wants intimacy between me and him. He has done everything he can to give me intimacy with him. It's up to me. How close do you and I want to be with Jesus Christ? It's my choice. I talked about that in Sunday school. I'm as holy as I want to be. I'm as close to Jesus Christ as I want to be. Then in 1 Corinthians, he explains this table. This table is, it's not just a ritual. It's a reminder of the intimate relationship that God wants us to have. So that you and I could be in fellowship with God at any given moment, but we could also make sure that as we think about this table, we think about the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. He did that so that we could have fellowship with him. But it reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, don't partake of this table in an unworthy manner. Now, we're all unworthy. None of us deserve to have intimacy with God. But he gave us this table so that you and I would remember to stay intimate with him. And he said, do this till I come. I want you to remember this. I want you to go over this. I want you to think through this on a regular basis. Make sure that your fellowship with me is not broken. And so he said, I want you to think about this. And he says, by the way, if you say, because when we do this, we shouldn't be looking around and wondering what other people do. We should be in fellowship with God, talking and praying to him. Keep your eyes closed and up to heaven and talk with him. But he says this, if you partake of this table, you're preaching a message. He said, nobody else is looking. You're preaching a message to me. And the message is, God, as far as you know, I have intimate relationship with you right now. As far as you know, nothing has broken my relationship right now. I'm good with you. And he says, so you eat, you drink, you partake, and you preach that message to me. God, as far as you know, I'm right with you. So I don't think I can partake today because I'm not sure I'm right with you. I'll just pass it by. God says, no, you can't do that. I'm commanding you to do this. See, but I'm not right with God right now. And God says, well, then you better get right with me. Because this is not optional for the believer. This is commanded. And so he says, we need to make sure that we're right. He said, well, what am I supposed to do? I don't think I'm right with God. Well, confess it. Forsake it. He said, well, I think I've offended somebody else, and I probably need to get that right first. Well, confess it. Get it right with God now, and then immediately get it right with that person when you need to. You see, God wants fellowship, which is why he gave us this table, to remind us, I want your fellowship. Why he wants to fellowship with me, I don't know. He loves me. Why he wants to fellowship with you, that's for you to answer. He loves you. You're the disciple whom Jesus loved. You're the disciple whom Jesus wants to have intimate relationship with. How deeply do you want that relationship with him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you so much that you did die so that we could have fellowship with you. It makes really no sense this side of heaven. But Lord, we delight that you loved us that much. Thank you, Lord, for what you shared with us through the Gospel of John, through the Epistle of John. Lord, I pray that we would see discipleship the way you see it. It's easy to make excuses for why we can't do what we know we ought to do, but Lord, may we be honest with you today. Lord, show us how we could better serve you. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask the men to come as we celebrate the table today.